Good for us to be together tonight. I want to say in the beginning tonight just a word or two about what's coming up Saturday at the end of this week and through the first 3 days, 4 days of next week. Brother Tim Stevens, I've known for a long, long time. His good wife, Vicki, will be coming to be with us on those days. I know you have been. I exhort you, congregation, to continue in prayer for Tim and for Vicki, for only certainly their, not only their safe arrival, but for Tim's good health. Tim, as his father RJ did so many times on so many occasions, goes and does these special workshops, seminars, teaching sessions with regards to better worship and song and helping men to become more skillful in leaders in that area of worship. And that takes a tremendous amount of energy from a man. The volume in his voice, just the energy. And so pray for his good health. And pray for his energy when he will be with us at the end of this week and the first part of next week. This is a great opportunity, a great privilege. I am grateful that our elders have given us and presented us with this opportunity. I will tell you, as pastoring teachers, our shepherds, and myself as an evangelist, this is just not some skill set that any of us possess. We can and we will continue to try to help you appreciate the heart side of worship, how to engage the heart, to worship in spirit and in truth. But the skill side of that, we're just not qualified. And so our elders have called upon a man who is well suited in that area to do that. And so my exhortation to men who are worship leaders in a mixed assembly, such as the case is tonight, men who have been, men who will continue, and young men who anticipate wanting to learn how to be an effective song leader and not just song starter, this is a great opportunity. So you will have five opportunities. You will have one on Saturday, one on Sunday evening, and then one Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I exhort you men to take advantage of all five of those opportunities. And again, I'm wanting you to appreciate that our elders are not simply wanting our song leaders to show up, but to show up with the right spirit. And I trust that you will. And that is a willingness to learn. Sometimes we get to a point, self included, where we think, well, and don't misunderstand the language that I'm using, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm not calling anybody an old dog. But sometimes we just kind of have this attitude that you know, I'm about doing the best I can do, and I can't do any better, and I can't learn anything else. And if you bring that attitude into any of the sessions, song leaders, you're defeated before you ever enter the room. And I don't think you'll do that. Now, having spoke to our song leaders and our men, this is a great opportunity for all of us. Sometimes we unintentionally leave the women out. But congregation, ladies, this is something that all of us can profit from, because Brother Tim will spend an hour on Saturday and an hour on Sunday evening and an hour Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday helping us as a congregation understand and appreciate and learn how to be better song worshipers, song followers. Just as you have to have an effective leader, you've got to have people in the congregation engaging the heart, but following. And so he's going to help us to be better followers. Somebody asked me earlier, okay, what do you think I can do? I'm not a song leader, but I'm going to be here. I want to be here. What can I do? Every time we're here, and Brother Tim is leading songs and teaching us about songs for an hour each session. Well, look at the songs. Maybe there's a word, maybe there's a phrase, maybe there's something in that song that you hadn't thought about before. Bring a tablet, jot it down so you can go home and dig into it deeper. Or maybe you want to ask Brother Tim, or want to ask one of elders, or ask me about that particular word in the song and how it fits the song and that verse in the song. Look at the songs carefully. I'm not saying that's the only time we do that. We do that every time we worship. But especially, I want you to look at the song. And then every session, make it personal to you. And that is, don't dwell on a lot of things. Dwell on just a few, maybe only one. And that is, okay, what one thing did I learn in this session that's going to help me be a better worshiper and that will help me to be a better in song follower? make that personal. Great opportunity. Young men, if you're going to lead singing, all the tools are going to be provided for you. There will be booklets that we have put together, Tim has put together, pretty significant booklet. Every song leader is going to get a booklet that's going to help you. There's pitch pipes. So all the tools you will need, men. So don't let this, I don't have the right tools, keep you from coming and being a part of those sessions 30 minutes after each one. You got five. All right, let's move into the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want us to spend our time together tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not going to be speaking to young people, although I'm trying to make this as simple as I know how. So I trust that all ages can profit from our consideration of some principles in some passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But middle school, you will still, after the conclusion of the service, you have an opportunity, middle school ages, to go into the Craig and Anna Hecht home, and high school ages into the Steve and Lynn Harbin home, and the college age, Steve, is it still at the Turquettes? All right, college and career age at the Turquettes. So look forward to those three opportunities and go where you fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a great chapter, although for the sake of time, we're going to just look at chapter 14 without looking at chapters 12 and 13. It makes for a rich study when you get chapter 12, 13, and 14 together. You go back in chapter 12, and the Apostle Paul was making some points to the church at Corinth, the saved in Christ in Corinth, with regards to the working of the Holy Spirit in relationship to various gifts emanating from the Spirit. And Paul basically wanted them early on to appreciate that it's the same Spirit, there's one Spirit, but there's various gifts. So that same Spirit can give to one or to give to one more than one, and not everyone is necessarily in Christ going to receive at that particular time gifts from the Spirit, but they were given by the Spirit for the profit of all, to benefit the church, to help them to grow up in Christ, to help them come to be drawn closer to God, that they might learn more about God and from God. There was a purpose behind these gifts. When you get to chapter 14, Paul's just letting the thought continue, but specifically addressing some areas inside the church, some problem areas, some misunderstandings with regards to spiritual gifts and the exercising of spiritual gifts. Now, I will pause and say in the beginning tonight that I believe the Scripture teaches that the gifts emanating from the Holy Spirit have already served their purpose and function. We no longer need these gifts, miraculous gifts from the Spirit. So I want to make that clear. But there's still some principles we can learn, because Paul is addressing the fact that the whole church in Corinth is coming together in one place. And so he's focusing on the gifts, but understanding how they are to function and be used within the assembly when the church comes together. All right, so let's begin the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 1. The New King James Version, Paul begins and he says, pursue love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. It's no secret that Paul would again mention love. He had done that in chapter 13. And so Paul says, pursue love. One of the reasons in the context of chapter 14 that Paul is saying pursue love is because better lovers make better edifiers. But he doesn't just say pursue love. He says now also desire spiritual gifts, and especially, he says, that of prophecy. Love will help purify the motive or the motives behind why someone would now desire a spiritual gift. Paul's wanting them to appreciate you don't desire a gift from the Holy Spirit so you can show off yourself. Put yourself up on display. It's not about you. It's about the one who's working through you. And it's not about you, it's about those that are hearing you, that they may profit by what you say or how you use that particular gift. So pursue love, and in the pursuing of the love and desiring the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, let love control your motives. But why does he single out here and say, especially desire the gift of prophecy? We'll continue in the text. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He's speaking mysteries. And he's not understood by others. And he's not speaking to others. In that gift, he's speaking to God. Verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to whom? Men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. See, it's the prophet of many here. That's why he says, desire the gift of prophecy. And in the end of verse 5, he just makes the point that the church might receive edification. I want you to keep that in your mind because he's really highlighting the essentiality through the gift of prophecy with regards to people being edified. Verse 7. Even things without life. And now Paul, as an inspired apostle, uses common sense reasoning. And he says, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will simply be speaking into the air. Paul's wanting the sound through the gift of prophecy, what's being spoken, he says it needs to be understood. Tongue speaking and tongue speakers had their place and had its purpose. But Paul said, one who speaks in tongues is speaking to him, to God, but he's not speaking to men. But when you speak to men through the gift of prophecy, your aim and your intention is that people be edified, that people be encouraged, that learning takes place. But learning cannot take place if people don't understand what you're saying. Nobody can prepare properly for the spiritual battle against the forces of darkness if he doesn't understand the battle call. So you cannot live by a message that you don't understand. So Paul is stressing edification, and in stressing edification, he's stressing information that's the right information that's spoken to people in a way that they can understand, learn, and then live by it. So he says, verse 12, be a zealous church, be zealous in Christ, be zealous for spiritual gifts, but let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. I want you to be not like children in understanding. In understanding, I want you to be mature. So you need this gift. Now begin in verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church, now we're seeing who is present, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed, there comes in one who is an unbeliever, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Someone who does not possess this gift of tongues. And he hears tongues speaking, and he can't process it, he can't understand it unless there's an interpreter. He's going to say of the one speaking and those who are out listening, these people are insane. And you take an unbeliever. But if an unbeliever cannot understand what's being declared, how will he come to a point of being convinced and convicted to whereby he goes from a point of condemnation to salvation through the message that he's heard in response in faith to it? How can he be moved to fall on his knees and give glory to God and thanks be to God because he sees now God is in this place? He's not going to attribute God being in this place. He's going to say these people are they're out of their mind. So Paul's focusing here also on order. On order. But he reminds them again in verse 26, let all things be done for edification. For God, notice verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God, who's the giver of the gifts, Holy Spirit, the giver of the gifts. There's no disorder in God. There's no disorder in the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of the gifts. He dispenses the gift or the gifts upon whom He chooses for particular purposes. And there's order behind it all. And since there's order behind it all, there is peace. And in the presence of peace, you have the profit of all. Let all things, verse 40, be done decently and in order. I like to think in threes. And I'm going to quickly think in threes. But here, if you want to take what can in some measure be a complicated, convoluted section of Scripture here, there are two basic things in chapter 14. Paul says, when the church assembles, and these have their application, saints, to us today, even in an age where we do not have miraculous gifts emanating from the Spirit. These are points and principles that apply to us today. When the church comes together in one place, always, Paul says, you do all things unto edification. You do all things unto edification, verse 26. Why? So that all may learn and that all may be encouraged, verse 31. So point number one, when the church assembles and every time the church assembles in one place, everything is to be done unto edification. Point number two, let all things be done decently and in order. Listen to me. I have heard, I believe, this passage in verse 40 plucked out of its context. Now, don't miss, I'm not saying improperly applied. I'm just saying taken out of its context. Who's going to argue that as the people of God, when we come into the presence of God for the grand purpose or purposes for which we've assembled tonight, why would anybody say, well, let's just do it in a haphazard way? I've been some places, I've held meetings in some places where you would sit for 30 seconds and sometimes longer waiting for somebody to get up to lead a prayer because nobody knew who was supposed to lead the prayer. Song leaders on the front row frantically trying to pick a song. He forgot he was the song leader and they start about 5 or 10 minutes late. That's out of order. God deserves better. But the primary point here with regards to decently, Paul is saying, let everything you do be done in an honorable way. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God's not honored when someone is speaking out of place and out of turn. Whether it's male or female, whether it's the wife of a prophet or not the wife of a prophet, in that dispensation, when someone is speaking out of place, that's out of order. And since it's out of order, God, being the author of peace, cannot have His way in that assembly. And the fault is not with God. The fault is with the worshipers or those who have assembled. There's chaos and confusion. There's not order and peace. And that doesn't honor God. And when you're speaking out of place and out of turn, what was happening in Corinth is people weren't being taught. They're not learning. And I tell you, one of the principles that can have the application for us today is all of us, worship leaders especially, but all of us, because there's no such thing as spectators when you come into the presence of God for worship. Amen to that one. All of us need to be very conscientious with regards to the assembly and making sure that I am not in any way, as best that I can control, a hindrance to others being edified. Are you hearing me? And I'll tell you, sometimes that can be a challenge. It really can. And it's not just for the new parents with babies. And I mean this, I mean this. I'm carefully choosing my language. God bless our young parents. And I've been there. But Paul is telling the church at Corinth, God cannot be honored in that assembly if His Word doesn't have free course. I know sometimes there are situations and circumstances that come up that cannot be avoided. It happens. That's not what I'm talking about. The in order has to do with its proper place and proper arrangement. But when things are not properly arranged, there cannot be edification, there cannot be learning. And when things are not properly arranged, God certainly is not honored, but there's another facet, those who've assembled, visitors for our purposes today, and unsaved people that we want coming so they can hear the Word of God. The power's in the message, not the messenger. But if things are not done in an orderly way, well arranged and suited for learning, then the visitor and the unbeliever could at times rightfully leave and say, those people in Cedar Park, they're out of their mind. That was more like a circus than it was a worship assembly. And I'm not saying that's been the case here. But sometimes we just need to look at this text with fresh eyes. Now, three things quickly. And I do mean quickly. I'm not going to expound on them. When the church assembles together, Paul's stressing the edification. And we need to properly understand edification. Sometimes I'm afraid because we have a wrong concept of edification, we leave a worship assembly and say, well, I wasn't edified. And when you start getting down to it and listen to them explain why they weren't edified, it becomes obvious that they weren't edified because their favorite songs weren't being led that day, or they weren't edified because the sermon that was preached really didn't hit home for them. He talked more to this age, to that age, to people who live. And when we get that way, there's two things. We misunderstand the primary purpose of edification, and we become consumed with self rather than about others. Edification in the context of 1 Corinthians 14 had everything to do with people being able to hear from God, as I said, so that they could learn. And I'll tell you, people can't hear from God if the book of God isn't being used and opened up and taught. Edification happens when people are in their hearts pulled toward God and what He says, what He's revealed through His Word. And when they're pulled toward God to a better understanding, when they learn from God, then they are built up. Then they are encouraged. Then spiritual growth is promoted. And in that, God is honored. There's everything decent and orderly about that. But not only the edification, but the encouragement or the exhortation and the comfort that Paul mentions. He who prophesies speaks edification. That's why you excel toward this. An exhortation, comfort,
to men.
We have and had those this morning, and we have those tonight that need comfort from the Lord. I love them. I care about them just like you love them and you care about them. I don't have the words to console like God does. And so I take people to the Word of God. I remind people what God says about Himself and about His nature and about how He waits to be a strong refuge and a strong tower. And those who are righteous need to seek Him and run to Him and lean on Him and wait on Him and to trust in Him. Sometimes people need to be exhorted to do right and avoid wrong. Sometimes people just need to be encouraged that God loves them and that God can forgive them of any and every sin if they will humble themselves and confess it. They need to hear from God. They need that comfort and that exhortation and encouragement that God offers through the Scripture. And then there's participation. I want you to see two verses as we're wrapping this up in chapter 14. Notice verses 15 and 16 in chapter 14. What is the conclusion then? Well, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? He can't participate properly if he doesn't understand. And how amen is used there, how can he express, how can even she express amen at the giving of thanks if they don't understand what's being spoken, what's being prayed, what's being sung? That amen, literally in the Hebrew, it just means so be it or let it be so. May it be confirmed, God, by you and in you. And I've got a sermon that I'm working on that's entitled, unless I change the title, and titles don't mean a whole lot, I acknowledge that. But the title that I'm working on is Whatever Happened to the Amen? And that's not me trying to tell you, if you haven't been a verbal amener, that you stand under the condemnation of God. But that is going to be me trying as best I can help us to appreciate participation with regards to an amen. Expressing agreement with what's being said, what's being prayed. Saying, that's what I want to be so too. And Lord, make it firm and confirm it to be so. But it's hard to participate. It's not possible to participate when the heart's not engaged. And it's not possible to participate, to join in, if you don't understand what's being prayed. And that's something to help us, men, as worship leaders. When the church assembles, there's to be edification take place. There's to be exhortation and comfort taking place. There's to be participation by all. And in that, things will be done decently in a God-honoring way. And it'll be to the profit of all. We haven't talked tonight about what one must do in order to come to Christ. That's so important because it has to do with your relationship with your God. Jesus is the only one that can save you. If you need to know more about that, find someone and say, take me to the book of God. Take me to the Scriptures. I want to hear from God. I want to learn what God says that I need to do to come into a relationship with Him. I want to find out what God did for me through the provision of Christ. Because we're talking about souls. So if you've not come to Christ in faith, having repented of your sins, confessing Him as your Lord, as the Christ, Son of God, being willing to be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed away, I encourage you and I beg with you to think about your soul standing before God even this hour. If you're here tonight and there's something that is between you and your God, sin in some measure. Take care of that. Deal with that. Turn from it and repent of it. And if we can help you, if we can encourage you, between you and your God, with others in the body, and you have a spiritual need, you have the opportunity to come before us and before your God tonight while we stand and while we sing.